And good job. Good to see you this morning, church. Everybody doing all right? One day that dream of mine will come true, I think. Not today. Well, if you have your Bible, and I hope you do, we're going to be all over the place this morning. Amen. And we got a lot to do today. We have a lot of ground to cover, and I don't have anything after this, so we're just gonna go for a while and see what happens. There's gonna be a lot of scripture this morning, a lot of big passages that we're gonna read. They will be on the screen if you don't get there in time. Actually, there's so much that we're reading, you could go as slow as you possibly can, and you would still catch up to where we're going to be in Scripture this morning. And what we're going to do as we are thinking about Mother's Day, by the way, did y'all see these wonderful little presents right here for all of the women afterwards that we're excited about to give to you, ladies? And Janet put all this together, and I just ate some of the stuff that's inside of it. So if your bag comes up a little short, it's actually probably Josh's fault. But we're going to give those out to all the women afterwards. And so this morning, we're going to kind of take a break from Philippians. I know we haven't done that in a while. It was like just a couple weeks ago that we took a six-week break from Philippians. I promise you we're going to finish the book at some point this summer. But we're going to just talk about women. We're going to talk about the importance of women in the mission of the gospel. So we're going to look at four different women this morning. And so if you have your Bible, go with me first of all to Joshua chapter 2. Joshua chapter 2. We're going to read a big section of scripture here and talk about it a little bit and talk about this woman named Rahab. Rahab was a very important person in scripture. She doesn't just show up here in the book of Joshua. We'll look in another place that she's going to show up in scripture and why she's so important. But look with me, starting in verse 1 of Joshua chapter 2. Joshua, son of Nun, secretly sent two men as spies from the Achaia grove, saying, "Go and scout the land, especially Jericho." So they left, and they came to the house of a woman, a prostitute named Rahab, and stayed there. The king of Jericho was told, "Look, some of the Israelite men have come here tonight to investigate the land." So the king of Jericho sent word to Rahab and said, "Bring out the men who came to you and entered your house, for they came to investigate the entire land." But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. So she said, "Yes, the men did come to me, but I don't know where they were from." At nightfall, when the gate was about to close, the men went out, and I don't know where they were going. Chase after them quickly, and you can catch up with them. But she had taken them up to the roof and hid them among the stalks of flax that had been arranged on the roof. The men pursued them along the road to the fords of the Jordan, and as soon as they left to pursue them, the gate was shut. Before the men fell asleep, she went up to the roof and said to them, "I know that the Lord has given you this land, and that the terror of you has fallen on us, and everyone who lives in the land is panicking because of you. For we have heard about how the Lord dried up the waters of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two Amorite kings that you completely destroyed across the Jordan. When we heard this, we lost heart, and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on earth below. Now please swear to me by the Lord that you will also show kindness to my family, because I showed kindness to you. Give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father, mother, brothers, sisters, and all who belong to them, and save us from death." The man answered her, "We will give our lives for yours. If you don't report our mission, we will show kindness and faithfulness to you when the Lord gives us the land." Then she let them down by a rope through the window, since she lived in a house that was built into the wall of the city. "Go to the hill country so that the men pursuing you won't find you," she said to them. "Hide yourselves there for 3 days until they return. Afterward, go on your way." The men said to her, "We will be free from this oath you made us swear, unless when we enter the land, you tie this scarlet cord to the window through which you let us down. Bring your father, mother, brothers, and all your father's family into your house. If anyone goes out the doors of your house, his blood will be on his own head, and we will be innocent. But if anyone with you is in the house should be harmed, his blood will be on our heads. And if you report our mission, we are free from the oath you made us swear. Let it be as you say, she replied, and she sent them away. After they had gone, she tied the scarlet cord to the window. We're going to look at a few things this morning about Rahab and her importance in the narrative of the gospel. First, we see Rahab's choice. We know that Rahab didn't have the most ethical job in the world. She was a prostitute. And so as the men came into the city, it was very common for them to seek out someone like that, that they could stay there and they could be there, and it wouldn't be abnormal. So that's where the men went. But she knew something was different about them. And so right off from the beginning, as soon as the king sent his men and said, "Hey, I need these men," she said, I don't know where they are. Now, we could spend a lot of time discussing on whether or not it was right for her to lie. But the bottom line is that she looked and said, "These people are people that I need to be friends with." So she made a choice. But she also made a confession. And I think this is kind of the crux of the matter that we see here. Look in verse 11. It says, "When we heard this, we lost heart, and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on earth below." I believe at this moment right here is where Rahab got what we would call saved. Because what does it take for salvation? Does it take a church service? Does it take a prayer that we pray? No, Paul's very clear in the book of Romans that it is belief in your heart and confession with your mouth. That's exactly what she does here. So she confesses and she becomes a true believer. And she says, I know this. We're all scared to death because of you. We heard about all the stories. Now, even though Israel had been wandering around in the desert for 40 years, that they had been out there and they had been disobedient, they still had heard the stories about the parting of the Red Sea. I think that's probably one that would make the rounds pretty quick, don't you? Hey, these guys showed up and the waters just moved and they walked through. That was pretty cool. And then how they came up to the Amorite kings and completely destroyed them. And so they were scared. And so Rahab made the conclusion, I understand what's going on here. Their God is the one true God. But we also see Rahab's promise. In verse 12, she says, "Please swear to me that you'll show kindness because I showed kindness to you." And in verse 22, it says, "Joshua said to the two men who had scouted the land, 'Go to the prostitute's house and bring the woman out of there, and all who are with her, just as you promised her.' So the young men who'd scouted went in and brought out Rahab and her father, mother, brothers, and all who belonged to her. They brought out her whole family and settled them outside the camp of Israel. They burned up the city and everything in it, but they put the silver and the gold and the articles of bronze and iron into the treasury of the Lord's house. However, Joshua spared Rahab the prostitute, her father's household, and all who belonged to her because she hid the men that Joshua had sent to spy on Jericho, and she lives in Israel to this day." The promise that was made was, "Hey, I showed kindness to you, will you show kindness to me?" And I love what they say, "Take this scarlet thread, the scarlet rope, and hang it out the window." One of the things that we see all throughout Scripture, from Genesis chapter 1 all the way through to the end of Revelation, is we see what we call the scarlet thread of the gospel. And a lot of times we look at Scripture and we look at these stories and say, "Oh, that was just something that happened. That was just something that took place." No, what we actually see is we see pictures of the gospel all throughout Scripture. And so here, let's look at her impact. If we go all the way down to verse 21, "Let it be as you say," she replied, and she sent them away. And after they had gone, she tied the scarlet cord to the window. Now fast forward to Matthew chapter 1. I love this. Salmon fathered Boaz by Rahab. Boaz fathered Obed by Ruth. Obed fathered Jesse, and Jesse fathered King David. You know what's interesting about that? First of all, in Matthew's genealogy, he mentions several women, which at that time in their genealogies, they didn't mention the women. That's not how they operated. And he mentions four women, but then he mentions two right here. We see Rahab, and we see Ruth. And what's interesting about that, both of them were not Jewish. And we see that Rahab wasn't exactly the most up-and-up person. She was a prostitute. That was how she made her money. That's how she lived, was that she welcomed men into her house to do with them sexually whatever they wanted to do, and she got money for that. That was how she made her living. And I think a lot of people would look at someone like that and say, "That's a throwaway. That's someone who doesn't belong." Can I tell you something? Everyone belongs in the kingdom of God. And here's what we need to understand, and I'm not just speaking to women this morning. I'm speaking about women, but I'm speaking to all of us. Our past does not have to dictate our effectiveness for God. Rahab had a really bad past. She wasn't a believer for a long period of time, but then she came face to face with the one true God, and she put her faith and trust in Him, changed her life, and she ended up in the genealogy of King David, which meant that she ended up in the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah. Can I tell you something? That's so cool. Because if you and I, if we're writing that story, guess who we put in the lineage of Jesus? Every great person we can find. The best example of everything that we can find, that's who we put in there. You know what God does? He takes broken people. He takes broken vessels. Those of us that we say, man, I don't have anything. He says, yeah, you're the one I want to use. Oh, you used to be a prostitute? I got you. I'm going to take you. I'm going to radically change you. Oh, and by the way, you're going to be in the lineage of the Messiah. That's pretty cool. So first we look at Rahab. Secondly, we're going to look at Hannah. I love the story of Hannah. I don't think we probably talk about Hannah enough. She was a woman of great faith and a woman who could pray. My grandmother, my mom's mom, was a great prayer warrior. And we knew as she got up in age, and she and my grandfather didn't leave the house very much, she just spent like 6 or 7 hours a day praying. That's awesome. And I think if we kind of looked around the room or looked in the mirror this morning and wonder how many of us spend 1 hour, how many, 30 minutes in prayer each day. Hannah was a woman of prayer. We're gonna look at that. So flip with me in your copy of the Word of God over to 1 Samuel chapter 1. 1 Samuel chapter 1. One thing I love about this passage, there are some great names to totally stumble over as we read through it. So you just pretend, and I'll just pretend that I said them right, okay? Verse 1, there was a man from a town in the hill country of Ephraim. I didn't even try that one. His name was Elkanah, son of Jerohom, son of Elihu, son of Tohu, son of Zuph, an Ephraimite. He had two wives, the first named Hannah, and the second named Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah was childless. This man would go up from his town every year to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts at Shiloh, where Eli's two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, were the Lord's priests. Whenever Elkanah offered a sacrifice, he always gave portions of the meat to his wife Peninnah and to each of her sons and daughters. But he gave a double portion to Hannah, for he loved her, even though the Lord had kept her from conceiving. Her rival would taunt her severely just to provoke her, because the Lord had kept Hannah from conceiving. Whenever she went up to the Lord's house, her rival taunted her in this way every year. Hannah wept and would not eat. "Hannah, why are you crying?" her husband Elkanah asked. "Why won't you eat? Why are you troubled? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? Hannah got up after they ate and drank at Shiloh. Eli the priest was sitting on a chair by the doorpost of the Lord's tabernacle. Deeply hurt, Hannah prayed to the Lord and wept with many tears. Making a vow, she pleaded, "Lord of hosts, if you will take notice of your servant's affliction, remember and not forget me, and give your servant a son, I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and his hair will never be cut." While she continued praying in the Lord's presence, Eli watched her lips. Hannah was praying silently, and though her lips were moving, her voice could not be heard. Eli thought she was drunk and scolded her. "How long are you going to be drunk? Get rid of your wine." "No, my Lord," Hannah replied. "I'm a woman with a broken heart. I haven't had any wine or beer. I've been pouring out my heart before the Lord. Don't think of me as a wicked woman. I've been praying from the depth of my anguish and resentment." Eli responded, "Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant the petition you requested from him." "May your servant find favor with you," she replied. Then Hannah went on her way, and she ate and no longer looked despondent. I'm going to pause right there for a minute. We'll come back to this passage. I know that this morning, as we celebrate Mother's Day, that we have three groups of women here. We have those of you who are mothers, those of you who are not mothers, and those of you who can't be mothers. And I want you to know something, that God loves you and cherishes you regardless of whether you're a mother or not. And we can see here that Hannah had a lot of pain because of this. She wanted a son. She desperately wanted to have a child, and especially in those days, a woman who didn't have any kids was really looked down on. And we see here in this passage that she talks about that she was grieved, that she had a broken heart, that she was in anguish. And I love what she did with her pain. But she just took it to God. And she just prayed and said, God, here it is. You know my heart. You know the pain that I have. You know the struggle that I'm feeling. You know the desire of my heart. And I'm hurting right now. Can I tell you, whether you're man, woman, boy, girl in here today, God wants to hear about your pain. He is big enough to handle the pain that you're walking through, regardless of what it is. He's big enough to be able to say, I got you. I'm going to take you through this. And can I tell you something? He might not answer your prayer the way you want it to be answered, but he'll answer it in the way that's best for you. Because he is a loving and gracious God. And even in these moments of intense pain that we may have, that we can know that we have a great God who has a great love for us. Look back there, starting in verse 19. The next morning, Elkanah and Hannah got up early to bow in worship before the Lord. Afterward, they returned home to Ramah. Then Elkanah was intimate with his wife Hannah, and the Lord remembered her. After some time, Hannah conceived and gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel because she said, I requested him from the Lord. When Elkanah and all his household went up to make the annual sacrifice and his vow offering to the Lord, Hannah did not go and explained to her husband, after the child is weaned, I'll take him to appear in the Lord's presence and to stay there permanently. Her husband Elkanah replied, do what you think is best and stay here until you've weaned him. May the Lord confirm your word. So Hannah stayed there and nursed her son until she weaned him. When she had weaned him, she took him with her to Shiloh, as well as a 3-year-old bull, half a bushel of flour, and a jar of wine. Though the boy was still young, she took him to the Lord's house at Shiloh. Then they slaughtered the bull and brought the boy to Eli. Please, my lord, she said, as sure as you live, my lord, I am the woman who stood here beside you praying to the Lord. I prayed for this boy, and since the Lord gave me what I asked him for, I now give the boy to the Lord. For as long as he lives, he is given to the Lord. Then he bowed in worship to the Lord there. The first thing that we're going to look at about Hannah is her deep hurt. There in verse 10, deeply hurt, Hannah prayed to the Lord and wept with many tears. We talked about that already, but we see how this was a very prevalent part of the story. In fact, the entire book starts off with talking about her hurt. There's not a single one of us in here that hasn't or won't experience a great hurt in our lives. We talked a few weeks ago about the hurt that comes from the loss of relationship. But there are many different types of hurts that we can have. And we see here that she took it before the Lord. But we also see Hannah's vow. Look in verse 11. Making a vow, she pleaded, Lord of hosts, if you will take notice of your servant's affliction, remember and not forget me, and give your servant a son, I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and his hair will never be cut. Now, she made a pretty bold vow, but can I tell you something this morning? It is a dangerous thing to make a promise to God. I remember growing up, and I would go hunting with my dad, and I can remember sitting in a tree stand or sitting in a ground blind and praying this to God all the time. God, if you bring the biggest buck in the world by me right now, I will do my quiet time every day for the rest of my life. Now, I am grateful that God never allowed that to happen because I would have broken that vow. It is a very dangerous thing to promise God something and not keep the promise. In fact, it is better for us to not make a promise than to make a promise and not keep it or never have an intention of keeping. See, God is not some great genie in a lamp that we rub it and we get our wishes. That's not how he works. Now, he loves to give us things. He loves to bless us. But he's not just some great cosmic force that we can say, hey, God, I need this, and poof, there it is. All of a sudden it happens. God is a loving God who gives us what we need. But sometimes what we need is not always what we want. But you see, she made this vow, and she was very serious about it. But we also see Hannah's gospel impact. Look there in chapter 1, starting in verse 24. When she had weaned him, she took him with her to Shiloh, as well as a three-year-old bull, half a bushel of flour, and a jar of wine. Though the boy was still young, she took him to the Lord's house at Shiloh. Now we see that scholars believe that Samuel was probably about, at the very oldest, maybe 3 years old at this point. Moms and dads, can you think about doing that? Hey, God, give me a son, and I'm going to take him somewhere else so he can serve you. Oh, and he's going when he's about three. I think probably most of us that are parents in here, we'd have a really, really hard time with that. There might be some days that we'd have an easy time with that, but most of the time, we'd have a really hard time with that. But that was her vow. Then look in chapter 2. I love her prayer here. She says, my heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is lifted up by the Lord. My mouth boasts over my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. There is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one besides you. And there is no rock like our God. You see what she does here is she brings worship and adoration to God because of who she is. You say, but she had gotten the son that she prayed for. Yes, but let's back up a little bit. Remember, she was praying. Eli says, stop being drunk. She said, I'm not drunk. I'm praying. My heart is broken. He says, may God grant it to you. She gets up, she washed herself, and she ate, and the next day they worshiped. She didn't have a son yet. God hadn't fulfilled that yet. And she said, I know that my prayer has been heard by God, and that's good enough for me. And the gospel impact that she had was that Samuel was a great leader in Israel for all of his life. In fact, he was the one that anointed, first of all, King Saul and then King David. He was one that was looked at as, man, this guy is the spiritual leader of our nation. Everyone knew who he was because of this woman who is faithful in prayer. This woman who is faithful in worship. This woman who is faithful to her God. So here's what we need to know. Your family situation does not have to dictate your effectiveness for God. Sometimes we make excuses for why we don't serve God. Well, I can't serve God because of my job. I can't serve God because of my family or my lack of a family or I'm not married or whatever. Fill in the blank. Can I tell you something? If you have a pulse this morning, you can be effective for God. We need to stop making excuses about why we don't serve God. We need to stop hiding from what God wants us to do. And so our family situation does not have to dictate our effectiveness for God. Number three, we want to look at these sisters, Mary and Martha. Mary and Martha lived at the time that Jesus lived, and their family became very special in relationship to Jesus. It was their brother Lazarus who had died that Jesus raised from the grave. I think that would probably endear you if your family member died and someone walked in and brought him back to life. I think you would probably love that person a lot. But we see that actually that relationship started before that. So we're going to look at a few different places in the Gospels accounts this morning. First of all, Luke 10, 38 through 42 says this, while they were traveling, he, that's Jesus, entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister named Mary, who also sat at the Lord's feet and was listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by her many tasks, and she came up and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me alone to serve? So tell her to give me a hand. The Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has made the right choice, and it will not be taken away from her. In John chapter 12, we read this account. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus was, the one Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha was serving them, and Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of fragrant oil, pure and expensive nard, anointed Jesus' feet, and wiped his feet with her hair. So the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. Then one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was about to betray him, said, "Why wasn't this fragrant oil sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" He didn't say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. He was in charge of the money bag and would steal part of what he'd put in it. Jesus answered, "Leave her alone, for she has kept it for the day of my burial. For you will always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me." First of all, we see Martha's service. Now, before we begin to belittle Martha for serving, we need to understand something. It is important for us to serve God. It's important for us to serve God. Look at this passage here in Luke 10 and in John 12. It says, while they were traveling, he entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. But Martha was distracted by her many tasks. So they gave him a dinner for him there, and Martha was serving them. We see Martha was all about serving. And that is a wonderful thing. We need men and women who will stand up and serve. If none of us served, nothing would ever happen. If we weren't worried about serving, then what good will we be to the community around us? Martha was serving. We see that, but we also see something that is more important than serving. That's Mary's adoration. Look there again in Luke 10 and John 12. She had a sister named Mary who also sat at the Lord's feet and was listening to what he said. Then Mary took a pound of fragrant oil, pure and expensive nard, anointed Jesus' feet, and wiped his feet with her hair. See, we have two different women here that I don't doubt that both of them loved Jesus intently, but they showed it differently. And notice in the Luke account that it says that Martha was distracted by her many tasks. You know what can happen to us many times is we can get distracted by serving too much. We can always be on the go. We can always be doing something because we feel like if I'm not doing something, I'm not doing what God wants me to do. And we see Mary, and what is she? She's just sitting there. She's just sitting there listening to Jesus. She is sitting at his feet, taking everything in. And then the next time we see her, what does she do? She is worshiping Jesus. She is bringing a very, very expensive gift. It says 300 denarii. That would be about 300 days' wages. Almost a full year that she had saved up and bought this for one reason. That was to anoint Jesus and to worship him with it. What is Mary and Martha's gospel impact? Look over in Mark chapter 14. Mark gives this account of this story of Mary anointing Jesus' feet. It says, then Jesus said, "Leave her alone. Why are you bothering her? She has done a noble thing for me. You always have the poor with you, and you can do what is good for them whenever you want, but you do not always have me. She has done what she could. She anointed my body in advance for burial. I assure you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told in memory of her." Here's what we need to learn from Mary and Martha. The amount of your adoration, not your service, will dictate your effectiveness for God. If you're always just doing things, but you're never spending time with Jesus, you're not going to have a good impact for the gospel. If you're just all about doing, 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 and you never sit down to be with Jesus and to study his word and to just learn at his feet, you're not going to have a good impact. But you know what we can do when we sit at Jesus' feet and we learn and we grow? We can get up and go and do what we've learned from Jesus. A lot of times, the Bible is criticized by those who don't believe about how it belittles or puts aside women. And actually, that's not the case at all. In fact, the Bible was very countercultural because at the time of Abraham and the patriarchs and all through the time of the kings and all through the exile and all through Jesus' time, you know what one thing we see in the world in general was that the world belittled women. You know what we see in Scripture time and time again? We see God honoring women. We see God using women. Because what God loves to do is he loves to take that which the world discards and says, that's no good. He likes to take them and use them to do great big things. I mean, look at the disciples. What a bunch of scrubs. You had some fishermen that were probably some really rough characters. You had a guy who was a tax collector that everyone hated because he was probably stealing from everybody. You had a zealot. I mean, you had all sorts of people. They were nobody. And God's like, oh, yeah, I'm going to use you. You read over there that you've never spent a day in your life in church. And yeah, I'm going to use you. Oh, the world says that you as a gender, you're no good. Guess what? I'm going to use you. That's what God loves to do. But whether you're a man, whether you're a woman, we have to understand something, that our past doesn't dictate. Our family situation doesn't dictate. Our amount of service doesn't dictate our effectiveness for God. It is our adoration. Well, real quickly, what are our three takeaways this morning? Number one, God has always used women as key contributors to the story and the work of the gospel. In other words, don't ever let anyone tell you that you can't serve God because of who you are. That applies to women, that applies to men, that applies to our teenagers. Never let anyone tell you you can't serve God, because you can absolutely serve God. Number two, neither your past nor your family situation have to dictate your gospel effectiveness. And number three, are you relying on your service to help you feel closer to Jesus? Nothing replaces true adoration and intimacy with Jesus. Can I tell you something? You know what's always a refreshing time for me? When I get a chance to open up the Word of God and just read it and study it for me. There's a lot of time that I spend reading and studying for me that I don't ever share with y'all. That's selfish. That is me. I'm all about that, because I need that time. And guess what? You need that time. I can remember a number of years ago, I had a series of really rough days, wasn't sleeping really well, and I remember it was a Wednesday, and I had to preach that night, and I was exhausted. And I thought, I'm not even going to make it through this day. How can I get up in front of people and share the Word of God? And I just went, and I just sat down outside, and I just opened up to the book of Psalms, and I just started Psalm 1, and I just started reading through. And I got to about Psalm 15, all of a sudden I realized, man, I was feeling pretty good. You know what that was? Just spending time with Jesus. We think that we don't have time to spend time with Jesus, but we're wrong. We actually don't have time to not spend time with Jesus. We need to spend time at his feet, learning and studying and growing. Well, mothers, we celebrate you today, but we're honoring all women. And my prayer, from our teenagers, from our kids that are out here waiting to bust in and hand out some of these bags here, to the oldest one among us, is that you'll have a gospel effectiveness like these four women did. And we could, in fact, I actually cut a couple of out sharing this morning, because we didn't have time to go through the women that I wanted to talk about. But we can see how God uses anyone that's willing to be used. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, I thank you for today, and I thank you for this opportunity that we've had to spend time in your word this morning, as we've been able to thank mothers and honor mothers for their ministry in the lives of children. God, I pray that we would be able to extend that to all of our women here today. And Lord, as we looked at these three women and their great story and their great impact in the story of the gospel, the scarlet thread that runs all the way through the Bible, and how they might have thought that they had a small part to play, they actually had a huge part. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help every single one of our women here to realize that they can be used for you if they would just be willing. God, I pray that you would help our men to realize that as well. There's no task too big, there's no task too small for us to do for you. Lord, I pray this morning, if there's anyone here that doesn't have relationship with you, that they would understand that you are a great God, and I have a great sin need. So friends, right now, with everyone's head bowed, eyes closed, nobody looking around, as we're just in this moment of reflection, can I ask you the most important question you're ever going to hear in your entire life? Do you know Jesus? Do you know Jesus? Have you personally put your faith in him, that he died on the cross for your sins, He was buried and rose again. And that scarlet thread that we talked about, you know what that scarlet thread is? That's the blood of Jesus that on that cross was flowing to cover our sins. We look back to Rahab as she hung that scarlet thread out the window. That was a symbol of the blood of Jesus. As Mary anointed the feet of Jesus, she was saying, I do this because I know you are God. We see Hannah's incredible devotion to a God that she had never seen, but a God that she knew could answer her prayers. Have you met him? Have you put your faith and trust in Jesus? If not, today can be your day. You can just, in your heart, doesn't have to be out loud, just whisper a prayer to God. It's not the prayer that saves you. The Bible says, I already mentioned it, if we believe in our heart and we confess with our mouths, we will be saved. And so, just in the quietness of your heart, would you just pray something similar to this? It doesn't have to be these words. Jesus, I'm a sinner and I've done wrong things. I believe that you died for my sins. You were buried and rose again. And in this moment, in the best way I know how, I'm asking you to forgive me and to give me a place in heaven. Friend, if you just prayed something like that, if you just believed in your heart, confessed with your mouth, the Bible says you've been given new life. You've made the same confession that Rahab made. And in just a moment, we stand to sing. I'm going to invite you to come and join me here at the front and just tell me, hey, I need Jesus. Maybe this morning you need to join our church. Maybe you need to come and pray at the altar. It's open for you to do that. God, I pray now that you would help us to be obedient to do what you've laid on our hearts to do. In Jesus' name, amen.